Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. I want to start to say we have everybody that's supposed to be here, but I believe there's a couple more supposed to be here.
Right.
And then there's the ones that that I don't even know about that are supposed to be here. But nevertheless, to see more of our folks back makes my heart full. So thank you, Lord, for that. And as we enter this season in which we celebrate the beginning of your time here with us on this earth, may we take advantage of the wonderful opportunity that we have to share the good news of why you came. Open our hearts today to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Parts, I know that probably most of us are reading our Bible with some regularity, but are there parts of it that you read just because you're supposed to?
Sometimes.
Go ahead, it's okay to admit it. Sometimes that's true for me too. It's like, okay, it's time to read this, so it's on my plans, on my yearly Bible plan, so I'll read it. But it's, you know, probably something you never said in church. But, you know, all those laws, all those Levitical laws that just go on, and are all the chapters of doom where the prophets are laying out what's going to happen to the nation if they don't straighten up, or because they didn't straighten up, or that big long list of names and numbers. There's even a book of Numbers.
Right.
Or even maybe in the New Testament, that big long list of names up front, that we call the Begats from our King James days. And the thing is, though, all that stuff has a purpose. There's a reason it's in there. Those laws are there to emphasize the difference between the holy and the unclean, to teach us about our need for a Redeemer, because we're not able to do it ourselves. The prophecies are there to warn us that God's justice is as real as His mercy, but also to show us God's repeated, unending mercy. They're there to prepare us to recognize the redemption when it comes. And now, of course, looking back, we can see how it all fits together and how it is as we read the New Testament. That's one of the things we ought to realize as we read the New Testament. The reason for the New Testament is what's in the Old Testament.
Right.
And the Scripture that they used as they were writing those letters that we treasure so much today was the Old Testament. What about all those names and numbers? They too serve a purpose. They, for one thing, establish credibility for the reader because it gives us a real history that we can cross-check, and we can look at the people of Jewish heritage would have had all of that and would be able to go back and verify it. They show how God's eternal plan to bring forth the promised Messiah was accomplished. And they show us, they highlight His delight in redemption. Now, what do I mean by that? Just a list of names, right? Well, within the first six, just the first six verses of Matthew, we're not going to go any further than that, and we can see the story of Jesus and the story of God's redemption all through that. We place a lot of value on the family. And God also places a lot of value on family. And when we don't follow the plan that God has set out for family, things go very wrong. Sometimes they go wrong anyway because we're broken people. But it really makes things worse when we don't do it God's way.
Right.
But yet, His work of redemption is seen even among broken families. You can see God's redemptive plan at work even in the very family line of Jesus. Each of us has biological roots, obviously. Some are blessed with strong families. On my mom's side, very, very, just the D word would never even be mentioned. But, you know, at some other, when it came to our family, a lot of things didn't work out so well for a lot of us. And mom and dad, of course, stayed together.
Right.
But us kids had some problems.
That's okay.
But no family is perfect, right? Because they're all made up of people. And some people come from very broken families, some very badly broken. Now, we're all affected by our history.
Right.
But we need not be, and this is where I'm going with all this, we don't have to be defined by our history. God the Father desires to adopt us all.
Amen.
But consider the lineage of Jesus for a moment. Now, we're celebrating His birth this month. And you might think that the family of God, so to speak, family of Jesus, the perfect Son of God, would be this shining example all the way down, right? But you know what? It wasn't that way. One might expect that the line to be spotless, but you know what? Let's see. Jesus is a Jew, and in that line, you would expect it to be, because God told His people not to intermarry, you would expect it to be Jews all the way down. But guess what? There's a foreigner. There's someone who came from a nation that God specifically told them to avoid. He's got liars, He's got prostitutes, He's got adulterers, and He's even got murderers. Should that maybe tell you that what's in your family doesn't have to define who you are?
Yes, amen.
Every single one of those people were redeemed and included in God's family.
Amen.
I don't know. Do I want to try and read this? It's just the first six verses. We're going to focus on just the first six verses of Matthew. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nashon. And Nashon the father of Salmon. And Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, Matthew gives us some little side notes on some of these people, and I think that he does that for a reason. He could have just listed the line straight down, father by father by father. But notice the extras he throws in here. So that we will be reminded of the history And so that we will see that redemption was always a plan. And redemption played itself over and over again out, even in the line of Jesus himself. Now, one of the things we have to address when we start looking at these genealogies is when you look at, of course, right, this is all pretty straightforward, but when you look at Luke chapter 3 and you compare, you find out that, wait a minute, the names are different. How can that be? Especially between David and Joseph's father, you've got different names. Now, most likely, what's happening there is that Luke is giving Mary's line. Now, that raises some questions too. There's not a word per se for son-in-law, and what some people say is that Joseph's father, because if you look at Luke's version, he gives a different father. He gives, depending on your translation, it might be Eli or it might be Heli, but it's thought that maybe that's because of there was an adoption that took place there. And so one has the biological father, one has actually the father-in-law. And why would that be important? Why would you want to do that? Well, because Jesus, there are a couple of things that are going on there. One thing, God told David, there's always going to be a man on the throne. From your line. And so the people and the messianic prophecy said that this would be a descendant of David. Well, if Joseph is the line that you follow, you've got a problem, right? Because Joseph was not Jesus' actual father. But if Mary is in the line, now you've got an actual biological connection. So whether you take it legal or whether you take it biological, you still end up with Jesus being the son of David. Mm-hmm. So it's my belief that is a proper explanation for this. And another reason why this that to me kind of lends to this is that David begins a line of flawed kings. Some were really good, some were really bad. Mm-hmm. And again, it illustrates the need for us for a different kind of king. Now, Jesus' biological line, though, doesn't run through Solomon. It runs through Nathan. And if you look at the book of Jeremiah prophesied that no descendant of Jeconiah, who was in that line, Jeconiah as well, but Jehoiakim first and then later Jeconiah, these were kings within David's line, but Jeremiah prophesied that they wouldn't have any more. There would be none of their descendants on the throne. Well, then how does God's prophecy get fulfilled that said David would always have a man on the throne and that the Messiah would come through David's line? Well, so you've got another path there that goes through the other son. So whether you look at it from the legal standpoint of the kings or whether you look at it the biological standpoint, we're still covered. God made sure it all worked out. But this family tree now is what I call a roster of the redeemed. We start with Abraham. Now he, of course, if you look at Luke's gospel, he traces it all the way back to Adam. But Matthew starts earliest first, and he starts with Abraham. Abraham's father was an idol worshiper, Tradition says that he even made idols.
Mm.
And Abraham was also not so good to his wife all the time. Even at one point when they were in Egypt, told her to lie and say that she was his sister because he was afraid they might kill him to take his wife.
Mm-hmm.
And he passed that same bad idea on his son Isaac. Isaac did the same thing. Jacob was a schemer. And he was also the younger son, which it was completely countercultural at the time, and even against what God would later set up. The inheritance always went through the older. In this case, it went through the younger. And now we get to Judah. This is the first place where Matthew throws in a little extra information. He says that Judah had these two sons by Tamar. Well, who's Tamar? Well, when you look back into Genesis, you find there was a practice, and it later was written into the law, but it existed before the law codified it, where if the oldest died, or if a man died and didn't have any children, then his brother was supposed to take his wife and raise up children in his brother's name, and they would carry his brother's name forward. In this case, Judah had three sons, and Tamar was the wife of the first. The first two, though, were killed. Basically, he says God, they were evil, and God took them out. So he's left with the third son, and Judah's, I guess he blamed her. I don't know. He's like, I'm not putting my third son in this marriage. And so he held him back. But then Tamar hatches this idea. She pretends to be a prostitute. She gets Judah to go in with her, and then has the two children. When Judah finds out, he plans to have her burned until she reveals who the daddy is. And that's where you get these two descendants that are mentioned, of course, Perez being the one who carries forth the line. But again, you have God redeeming a situation that was not necessarily that great. But then you go on a couple generations and you find Salmon. I know you pronounce that salmon if we were talking about fish, but we're not. We have Solomon, and it says that his wife was Rahab. Well, who's Rahab? Well, for Rahab, you have to look in the book of Joshua, in the story of Jericho. If you remember, Joshua sent spies into Jericho, and Rahab was a prostitute living in Jericho who hid them and then sent them out. When the king went looking for them, sent them out, hid them in her on her roof and then sent them out secretly. And her only request was that if her family be preserved. And her family, of course, they did come. They you know the story about how they marched around the city and the walls fell. But Rahab and her family were preserved. Not only were they preserved, they became a part of Israel and embraced the God of Israel. And so Rahab, the former prostitute, now becomes Salmon's wife and is included in the line of Jesus.
Wow.
Redemption again. And she even gets mentioned in the Hall of Faith, as we call it, in Hebrews chapter 11. You'll find her name in 11:31. And then we come down to Boaz. And we have the book of Ruth. You remember the story of the book of Ruth, how Naomi goes to live in Moab with her husband because of the famine. Well, that was her first mistake, but we don't have time to get into all that. But she loses her husband and her sons, And then she tells the two wives that are left, go back home. You know, I haven't got anything left to give you. But Ruth refuses.
Right.
Ruth stays with her. And so when she gets back to Israel, and you can read the story in the book of Ruth, but the short story is that Boaz, being the closest relative, ends up taking Ruth in as his wife. And now we have a foreigner in the line of Jesus. In fact, Deuteronomy 23 specifically tells them no Moabite is to come into the assembly of the Lord because of their opposition to Israel. They weren't supposed to have anything to do with the Moabites. Now here you've got a Moabite in the line of Jesus. Redemption again. Boaz plays the part of the kinsman redeemer and takes the wife. Again, that same principle of the nearest relative taking on and raising children for the benefit of the deceased. Mm-hmm. And now you have David. And we all know the story of David and Bathsheba. Mm-hmm. Now, David is supposed to be off at war, but instead he's hanging out at the palace on the roof and looks down and sees something that he probably shouldn't have been seeing.
Right.
And ends up taking it and committing adultery with Bathsheba. And when she gets pregnant, he tries to get the husband to cover it up by being with her, but the husband won't go because he's honorable and doesn't feel like it's right for him to go be with his wife when his fellows are out on the front lines. And so David sends him to the front lines and gets him killed. Hmm. And of course he's judged for that.
Right.
And the first child of David and Bathsheba dies, but the second child is King Solomon. And again, and we've already talked about the divergence in the line there, so you don't have it's probably not a biological thing at this point, but he's of the line of Joseph, and you end up with, you have Solomon now, the child of this marriage that began in adultery, being in the line, at least the legal line, of Jesus. Redemption again.
Right.
And David's family will suffer for the mistake that he made. But God is still at work. The common thread. Obviously, it's not the moral rectitude of the people. We got people making mistakes all over the place.
Right.
But it is their willingness to obey when God calls. Abraham believed God, and he was deemed righteous, Scripture says. Jacob came to recognize his dependence on God. Rahab recognized and put her faith in the God of Israel. Ruth committed herself to Naomi and to Naomi's God, and went to live in a country where she would be despised as a foreigner because she was committed. And David, even in the midst of the mistakes that he made, was also called by God a man after his own heart, a man in pursuit of God's own heart. We all come from families with some degree of both brokenness. Maybe our parents, maybe they were absent. Both mom and dad are needed. God's intent was that every child have a mother and a father.
Right.
And when one's missing, it hurts, whatever the reason.
Right.
Boy. Maybe they were inattentive. Did not setting the boundaries. That's not love.
No.
It's really a selfish thing to do. It's about making yourself feel good instead of doing what your child needs. Maybe they were abusive in the many forms that can come. But I guarantee you, every single one of us, whether we had really good ones or not, they were just plain imperfect.
That's right.
But we are not defined by that. We're responsible. We're responsible before God for ourselves. We don't get to blame anybody else. Maybe there was division. Things come between us. People get mad. People have fights over stuff.
Yes.
It's a given. Especially when not everyone is a believer. Jesus even said that. You know, I'm going to divide families. Because people who are faced with the truth who don't want to believe it are going to rebel against it. They're going to resent it. And there's going to be a division because of it. And then we all know, we've all seen the problem that divorce causes. And even when it's appropriate, which is not very often, but even when it's appropriate, there's hurt, there's pain that comes from it.
Yes.
Because it wasn't the way God meant for it to be.
Nope.
Separation. But it's a hurtful thing. And maybe it's due to the other factors. But then there are some who, for whatever reason, never knew their family.
Sad.
And so there's emotional insecurity that comes from that. There's an inability to form healthy relationships that can come from that. There's sometimes antisocial behavior because they never learned how to function properly. But all of that, what we should know, yes, our family background does affect us. And it's appropriate to consider that when we're dealing with people and when we're trying to minister to people and help people. There are often wounds that need to be healed. And only there are sometimes wounds that only God Himself can heal.
But
He is in the healing business.
Amen.
And sometimes sometimes we need to learn. If we've been through something like that, we need to learn what's the appropriate. How do I appropriately respond to this? Maybe getting mad and throwing stuff is not the right way.
Probably not. No.
Maybe I need better mechanisms for resolving conflict.
Right.
But I hope that you are able to see just from this brief survey that your family background doesn't define you.
Amen.
We should never assume that we know somebody just based on what their background is. And also, never limit yourself based on your own background.
Amen.
Because you know what? If you know Jesus, you've been invited into His family.
That's right. Amen.
And yeah, His family's got their share of problems too.
Yeah.
But He's a Redeemer.
That's right.
He knows how to fix it if we'll let Him.
Amen.
The folks in Jesus' family were not models of perfection. And they did not become so, at least not while they were here. But they were chosen by God. And they found a place in His heavenly family because of their faith.
Amen.
So whatever your history, He longs to have you as one of his children.
Amen.
Glory.
And as one of his children, you are loved more fully than the best family on earth ever could.
That's true. So true.
And so, I say to anyone listening, whether here or anywhere in the world, join his family and ours today. He is there. He is waiting. He is able to be the father that you didn't have. He is able to give you the love that you've been missing.
True.
And you just never know. He might even use other people to do it. In fact, it's probably pretty likely that he will do that.
Right.
But you have to be able to open up and let people in.
That's true, too.
Yeah. Oh, Lord. I feel like there's something left unsaid as we wrap this up. But I know that you, and I am very conscious of the fact that I had how wonderful my parents were, how wonderful that part of my life was. Lord, I just pray that you would give me the wisdom to somehow share that and communicate that kind of love and that kind of stability where it hasn't been before. And I desire to be that for all the people that I'm in contact with. And I hope that we all are able and as members of your family to share that love coming from you to those who need it. Help us, Lord, as we work on this during this beautiful season when people are more open than any other time to hearing about the reason for the season. Help us to bring more into your family. I know that that's the best birthday present you can ever get.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. I think I need to be quiet now that you were. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.